Thank the Lord for the freedom that we have in Him tonight. Amen. I want to just echo the pastor's thank yous to all those that made this revival meeting possible. And thank you so much for being patient with us as we practice a number of songs on you this week. And when you sing with kids, you just never know quite what's going to happen. And I think the mic might have turned into a horse tonight or something. I'm not sure. But we appreciate you putting up with our attempts to sing for the glory of God. And thank you so much, as he said, to different ones that just helped in the service. I really appreciate your band that you have up here. That just adds so much to the service. And I know that there's others of you out there that probably can play that need to be up here. And it would be good if you just brought your instrument along and joined in, because it really does add to the service, because it makes everybody sing louder. At least it makes me sing louder. And it's good. It's good. It's been really good. I don't know that, I think I lost some of my hearing out of my left ear some this week, but in spite of that, it was good. It was good. So anyways, we do want to say thank you, though, for having confidence in us and calling us to come and be here with you. And I think my wife, when she found out that I had committed to us singing for the whole week, she could have shot me. But hey, we've survived, and she survived, and you've survived. Wow, most all of you have survived, and that's a miracle in and of itself. Thank you so much for your hospitality, for all the good food that we've had. Thank you to Robert and Ruth for allowing us to stay there in the upper room. We enjoyed being there with you folks. And Carolyn, it is so good to be with you as well. And thank you to all those that, you know, just helped out with the service. And one of the things that I want to also thank the janitors, whoever those people are that helped clean this church, because I just know that when I first went to Beavertown, they gave me that job as janitor, my wife and I, and it was so we would appreciate janitors, I'm convinced. And so for the rest of my life, I will forever be grateful for the church janitor, because that is just an enormous job, and we say thank you. We want to say thank you for the generous gift that you've given us. You folks, that's just ridiculous what you guys give an evangelist to come in here for a week, and I want to say thank you so much. It doesn't, I honestly feel very unworthy of that. But I want to say thank you for those of you that contributed and made that possible. And thank you so much. I want to say thank you especially to Sister Ziegler. She played the piano for us. And you know, it's tough, you know, having to come up with songs and then finding, you know, songs that you think people will be able to play. And she knew every single song that we asked her to play, and that is a tremendous blessing. And she was so easy to work with, and we so appreciated our week here with the Ziegler family and got to know them a little bit better. Janae, of course, had been out to the school at Penview, and so we'd gotten to know her a little bit there. And then Caleb and I, we met last year. And I have to tell this on him just because it's just our little thing. But now it's going to become a little... I told Jimmy about this earlier. But when I first met Caleb, you know, here he is new to Penview. And he comes in the very first service. I think it was on a Wednesday night, if I remember right. And it's second semester. And, you know, he's scared to death. You know, he's not sure what all he's in for. And he comes into Beavertown Church. I think this is the first time there at the church. And I shook his hand and I welcomed him, greeted him or whatever. And we're talking about, I can't remember, something to do with his classes or whatever. And I have a tendency when I talk sometimes to get my hands kind of out in front of me. Well, whatever the case, when I did this, he thought I wanted to shake his hand again. And so he reached out and shook my hand again. And I said, well, praise God, you believe in the second blessing, we'll do it again. And so now it's kind of been a little bit of an inside joke. Every time I greet him with a handshake, we shake hands twice, just because that's the way that it's done, apparently. And, but then I came out here, and you guys don't do that. So I don't, it must just be a Caleb thing, I guess. So anyways, but no, it's good. Caleb's a great guy, and we really appreciate him. It's been good to get to know Jonathan and Amber Lee a little bit better this week, and so enjoyed our time of fellowship with the Ziegler's. And it's been a great week. It really has. And our family will look back on this week and have a lot of fond memories. Drew, he's been catching frogs left and right. Chastity, she's still scared of bugs. So you didn't get that out of her. But I don't know. We'll have to bring her back again sometime, I guess, so you can scare all that kind of stuff out of her. But anyways, we've really enjoyed our week here. We really have. And I want to say thank you. It's so good to look back across the congregation and see one of my childhood friends, Weston Nicely, here tonight. Weston and I go way back. I'm serious, probably about as far back as possible. We have literally known each other as long as we could remember, and it is really cool to see him and his family in the service tonight, and that's pretty special. That's pretty cool. So glad to have you here. All right, well, enough of this rambling on, because, you know, I have a reputation for being short, so I got to keep that up. Can't let that go by the wayside on the last service of a revival. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to be looking at just a couple verses here tonight. Verses 13 through verses 17. And if you could, just stand with me for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading at verse 13 and then just finish out the chapter. Verse 13 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And I'd like for us just to take out that little phrase kind of in verse 14 that says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord, right now, we recognize, Lord, we really need your help. For this portion of the service, we're totally dependent upon you. We ask, Lord, that you would take these simple truths tonight and just apply it to our hearts. Lord, may it challenge us, each and every single one of us, to live our lives pleasing to you. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I would just real quickly like to just send out a big welcome to all of you that would want to come out to the Central Pennsylvania Youth Convention. Last year, Janae and Marissa and Bimmy came out and was a part of the youth convention. And that was really good. And James has volunteered to bring all the young people out this year. He said, yeah, he did. He said he didn't trust Janae's driving and definitely doesn't trust Marissa's driving. So he said he's going to drive out the crew this year. No, actually, he didn't say that. I made that up. But anyways, we welcome you to come to the Central Pennsylvania Youth Convention, February 1 through 5. You know, we'll put you up. It doesn't cost you a dime. And we'll treat you so many ways, you're bound to like one of them. All right, that was just free. All right, now let's get into this. All right. Some time ago, I heard a motto that has never left me. In fact, it comes to my mind quite frequently. And this little motto has really become one of my favorites because it describes in just two short lines the goal and the purpose of the Christian life. The motto goes like this: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And perhaps you've heard it before. I think it was C.T. Studd that actually maybe came up with that. But I'd like for us to ponder that little motto this evening. I believe that this particular motto tells us three things. And I'd like for us to look at that by just dissecting this little motto. First of all, it begins with the phrase, "only one life." And this tells us that our life is single. Our life is single. The first modern missionary from America Adoniram Judson said this, "You have but one life in which to prepare for eternity. Had you four or five lives, two or three of them might be spent in carelessness. But you have only one, and every action of that one life gives coloring to your eternity. How important then that you spend that life so as to please the Savior." And these are profound words. This life that you have is the only one that you will ever have. So you must make it count for eternity. You must live your life for the things that count. You must spend your time investing in God's kingdom. There have been many people who have, at the end of their life, reflected over their time on earth and found that they had so many wasted years. Years where they perhaps neglected their family for a job. Years where they weren't there for their children when they should have been. Years that they squandered on living for self instead of serving God or others. Years that they lived for sin, pleasure, popularity, making money, accumulating material things. And many, no doubt, wipe away tears, and they wish inside that somehow they could live their life over again. But unfortunately, they can't, and we can't, because our lives are single. You only have one life to live, and then it's over. So you'd better make it count, because your life is single. The motto goes on to say, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. 'Twill soon be past." And this reminds us that our life is short. And the Bible has several fascinating metaphors telling us about life. And listen to how the Bible just compares our life. And we read about one of those right in our text this evening. It said, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time, but then it vanisheth away." I don't know about you, but this is about the closest thing that I could come up with for a vapor, okay? But I'd like for us just real quickly to take a look at this, all right, tonight, and this is just to illustrate really how quickly a vapor vanisheth away, okay? So as I spray this, I want us to all count out loud how long, you know, we can actually see this. How many seconds, all right? Here we go. Hopefully this works. All right. Okay, it doesn't really last that long. And you know, our life is like that. It's like a vapor in the grand scheme. You guys are choking. Sorry about that. All right, we better put this away before things get out of hand. Okay, anyways, our life is like that. It's like a vapor. It was there for like a second or two, and then it was just gone. And that's really how short our lives are. Our lives, this idea is just... It's so short. It's so short. Our lives, elsewhere in the Bible, they're compared to grass and flowers. And we know how grass will spring up and it'll flourish and flowers will bloom. But then after time in the sun, the grass has a tendency, at least in our part of the of Pennsylvania this year, we've had a serious drought. And I was talking with the Montgomerys, and they were sharing how their grandson, Eric, he has a lawn business, lawn mowing business, and he's already done for the year because the grass is just dried up and it's gone. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16 says, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, but then the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." Our lives are compared to a shadow. In Job chapter 14, we find that man that is born of a woman is of a few days, and he fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Our lives are compared to a wind that passes by. Psalm 78 verse 39 says, "For he remembereth that they were but flesh, and a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." And aside from these terrific mind pictures that we find in these particular passages, one thing stands out in each of them, and that is our lives are short. Our lives are short. The army that Xerxes led against Greece in 480 BC consisted of 1.7 million men. And besides that, there was this enormous naval fleet. And when Xerxes looked over his vast forces from a prominent point, the port below was just littered with his ships. The plains were filled with troops from different nations. He turned to his uncle, one of his commanders, and told him he was happy But after a few moments, Xerxes, the great king and conqueror, began to weep. And asked by his uncle why he wept, surrounded as he was by so much military power and glory, he replied that he wept to think that of the vast crowd that was arrayed before him, not one individual in it would be living in 100 years, including himself. And that leader, Xerxes, not only had military genius, but some measure of wisdom as well. Because in the light of eternity, this brief span of your life is but a speck in time. By a show of hands here tonight, how many of you here hate history? How many hate history? You just despise history. Okay, we only have like one person who's being honest. All right, thank you. The altar's now open. Okay, All right. Well, I'm actually one of those guys that like history. I actually like history, all right? Now I know who my hater is over here. Okay, but in history, there are these things called, and actually these things I'm not real crazy about, those things called timelines. Oh, man. And you have to memorize all these dates and people, and you have to know where to put them on there. And that is just tough. It's tough. And I remember, I think the last time I had to do that was in church history. You're not in church history, are you, Caleb? Oh, shoot. Praise God. Okay. And but that's tough. I have Dr. Black. I had Dr. Black for my church history teacher. And he has a great book. And I know most of you probably read that. But anyways, we had to basically put on a timeline all the different churches and when they began and things like that. And that was so challenging. But anyways, in history, these things that are called timelines, one of the remarkable things about these timelines is that that basically there will be like a dot or a line on that timeline, and it represents, basically it can represent a whole person's lifespan, the lifespan of an entire person just in one line or one dot, kind of maybe like when they were born perhaps, or, you know, it's just, it's pretty crazy. But the amazing thing is if you and I all this evening were to look at the lifespan of a person on the timeline of eternity, I really believe that we would need a microscope to really even see our lives on that timeline of eternity, because life is so short. Our life is single, only one life. Our life is short. It will soon be past. And the last part of the motto says, only what's done for Christ will last. And that reminds us that our lives are serious. Our life is serious. And yet many people have no idea why they're even here on this earth. There's a story about this notorious absent-minded person by the name of Dwight Morrow. He was actually a distinguished American lawyer, banker, and diplomat in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. And he was so scattered that one time he got off this train in New York and he rushed to the telegraph office and he wired his secretary and he said, "Why am I even here? And what am I supposed to do?" And, you know, think about that. Here we have one of the most premier businessmen in America, a legal leader, and he's getting off the train and he has no clue why he was even there. And fortunately his secretary was a really good one, and she wires back right away, "You're on your way to Princeton to deliver a lecture. Hurry." Now, sad to say, like Morrow, there are millions of people who wander through life with no earthly idea what they're here for. You know, I find it interesting that the Bible frequently compares people to sheep. And it doesn't take a whole lot of time watching sheep, and you can really figure out why. Sheep, by their nature, they live only for the next clump of grass, the next moment. Their line of vision is really just, you know, the next clump of grass. Eat that, go on to the next one, eat that. Slowly and gradually, if they do that, they get further and further away from the fold. And without a shepherd and his trusty sheepdog, they would wander off with no direction or purpose. Whether you like to admit it or not, people are a lot like that. Often, they live for the moment, the next clump of grass of pleasure, having no direction or purpose, not knowing what they're here for. But God's word tells us what we're here for. The Bible tells us that we were created for one paramount purpose, and that is, and from that paramount purpose, everything else just emanates, and that is to bring glory to God. You were created to bring glory to God. And in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, we read, "Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory." So why are we here? We're here to bring glory to God through our lives. And if this is true, then everything that we ought to do, that we do, ought to be done for God's glory. No wonder Paul commands us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Wherefore, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You see, God has put us here on earth to glorify Him, and we do that by loving Him with all our hearts, fellowshipping with Him and serving Him. And we can only do that by trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and then letting Him to just guide our lives and letting Him take over and control our lives and where we go. When we come to the end of our short lives and we face eternity, the important thing will be, what have we accomplished for the Lord and His kingdom through His power working in and through us? Crowley wisely said, "Time is lent to us to be laid at God's service. It is precious, short, passing, uncertain, irrevocable when gone, and that for which we must be accountable." It's so important that we use our time wisely for God. I found this little poem somewhere, and it's entitled "The Clock of Life." I'm not even sure who the author is, but it says, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to say just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time that we own to do His precious will. Do not wait until tomorrow, for then the clock may be still." Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And let me ask you this question: is that your testimony? Can you honestly say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? If you're honest, if we're honest tonight, someone might say, "For me to live is pleasure." Or, "For me to live is my job." Or, "For me to live is money or material things or popularity or man's acceptance." And if any of those particular statements are true in your life, then you cannot say, in all honesty, the last part of the verse, "To die is gain." No. If any of those particular statements that we mentioned previously are true, then to die is loss in a sense. Why? Because to have lived would have been loss. And to die is to have to come to terms with a life that was misspent on lesser things. I urge you tonight to live your life with such a commitment to God and His kingdom that you can honestly say in your heart of hearts, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so consider these truths. Your life is single. You only have one life to live. Your life is short. Only a tiny speck of time in the light of eternity. And your life is serious. It's a heaven or hell issue. Stephen Olford is now a pastor in the New York City area, and he relates how he was influenced by this particular motto, "Only one life." His story kind of goes like this. He says, "My parents were missionaries in Angola." He said, "I was actually born in Africa, and at an early age I was saved. And then the day came when I went to Britain to study to be an engineer, and little by little I just lost the glow of my Christian faith. But one night, I had a terrible motorcycle accident. I was taken to the hospital where the doctors held out little hope for my recovery. And at this time, my father was still in Africa, and he didn't even know what I was going through. But one day, I received a letter from him in which he said, 'My son, of most importance is this fact: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.' He said it was like a hammer blow. I was shattered. He said, I could see my life before my Maker as just this shriveled up piece of wastage. With Father's words echoing in my soul, he said, I surrendered. I just looked into the face of my Lord and by faith and said, I give in. No more rebellion. I've been a fool. I've tried to run my own life and I've made an awful mess of it. And I want to come back to you. I want you to receive me. I return in humility and in repentance. And he says, as I knelt in the presence of God, a wonderful peace came into my heart. And I yielded my life to him. And I said, Lord Jesus, I want you to take over the reins of my life. I want you to be supreme and I want you to be sovereign. And he said, God did it. Not only did God meet me in my deep spiritual need, but he also healed me. For in 3 weeks, I was back on my feet again. It was Max Lucado who wrote the short story entitled Temporary Castles. And I'd like to just share just a briefly that with you this evening. It paints this picture, and so you'll have to imagine a little bit with me. But there's a little boy who is on a beach. On his knees, he scoops and packs the sand with plastic shovels into a bright red bucket. And then he upends the bucket on the surface and he lifts it. And to the delight of this little architect, a castle tower is created. All afternoon, he will work, spooning out the moat, packing the walls. Bottle tops will be centuries. Popsicle sticks will be bridges. A sandcastle will be built. Big city, busy streets, rumbling traffic. A man in his office, and at his desk he shuffles papers into stacks and delegates assignments. He cradles the phone on his shoulder and he punches the keyboard with his fingers. Numbers are juggled, contracts are signed. And much to the delight of the man, a profit is made. All his life he will work, formulating the plans, forecasting the future. Annuities will be centuries, capital gains will be bridges, an empire will be built. Two builders of two castles. They have much in common. They shape granules into granders. They see nothing and they make something. They are diligent and determined. And for both, the tide will rise and the end will come. Yet that right there is where the similarities cease. For the boy sees the end while the man ignores it. Watch the boy as dusk approaches, as the waves near, the wise child jumps to his feet and he begins to clap. There's no sorrow, no fear, no regret. He knew this would happen. He's not surprised. And when the great breaker crashes into his castle and his masterpiece is just sucked out into the sea, he smiles. He smiles and he picks up his tools. He takes his father's hand and he goes home. The grown-up, however, is not so wise. And as the wave of years collapses on his castle, he's terrified. He hovers over the sandy monument to protect it. He blocks the waves from the walls he's made. Salt water soaked and shivering, he snarls at the incoming tide. It's my castle, he defies. The ocean, it need not respond. Both know to whom the sand really belongs. And I don't know much about sandcastles, but children do. Watch them and learn. Go ahead and build, but build with a child's heart. For when the sun sets and the tides take, applaud. Salute the process of life. Take your father's hand and go home. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And if that's true, and it is, what should you do about it? Well, if you're not saved this evening, you need to be saved. Don't waste another minute outside of Jesus Christ. You need to be saved today so that you can make the most of the days that you have left on this earth count for eternity. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, behold, Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Perhaps this evening you're already a Christian, but you've realized tonight that you need to realign your life so that you're living with eternity's values in view. What changes do you need to make? What priorities do you need to set? Perhaps you need to spend less time indulging in media, more time reading your Bible. Maybe you need to share Christ with the friends and neighbors and co-workers. Maybe there is something that you had committed to God at an altar of prayer, but tonight you've taken that off the altar and you need to give that back to God. Perhaps you need to start giving more of your money to God and spend less of your money fulfilling your own desires. Maybe you need to spend more time with your family. After all, the only thing that you can take to heaven with you is your family. So what do you need to do to live with eternity's values in view? Remember, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Make that the motto of your life. If you want to be ready for eternity, I'd invite you to come and kneel at this altar. Give your life to Jesus so that you can face the future without fear. I'd like for us just to stand tonight, and Sister Ziegler to just play something softly at the piano. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd, he wrote these words. He said, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. And then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, Thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for Thee and Thy pleasure alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for Thee. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.'" How about it this evening? Is that your desire? Is there anyone who needs to come and pray tonight? Realign your priorities. Maybe you realize, maybe you haven't been putting God first in your life. Maybe there's been some things that have been creeping into your life, and tonight you just need to get those things taken care of. Maybe there's someone here with a spiritual need. You know, if Jesus were to come back tonight, you would not be ready. But tonight's a great opportunity for you to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ and make the days that you have left on this earth count for eternity. Are you coming tonight?